Maranatha. What does it mean in the Bible? The word Maranatha can sound mysterious because English Bibles do not all handle it the same way. Some print the Aramaic expression itself. Others translate it as, "Come, Lord." And behind that familiar translation lies a real linguistic question. Should the ancient letters be divided as a prayer for the Lord to come, or as a declaration that the Lord has come? That question matters, but it does not make the word unusable. In its New Testament setting, Maranatha gathers up Christian allegiance, longing, accountability, and hope. It is not a password for predicting the end of the world. It is a brief way of placing the present under the Lordship and promised coming of Jesus. Where does Maranatha appear in the Bible? The expression appears in 1 Corinthians 16:22, near the close of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Paul has just written a greeting in his own hand. He then gives a severe warning about anyone who does not love the Lord, adds Maranatha, and follows it with grace and love. The Blue Letter Bible lexical entry for G3134 identifies the expression as an Aramaic phrase carried into the Greek text. That is the first helpful observation. Maranatha is not originally a Greek theological term. Paul preserves a Semitic expression for Greek-speaking readers, much as the New Testament sometimes preserves words such as Amen and Abba. Why would Paul leave it untranslated? The text does not tell us. It may already have been familiar in Christian worship, prayer, or communal speech. Its preservation at least suggests that the phrase could cross language boundaries without losing its force. Greek-speaking believers could voice an Aramaic confession or appeal centered on our Lord. What does Maranatha mean? The most familiar translation is, "Our Lord, come," or simply, "Come, Lord." The Bible Gateway presentation of 1 Corinthians 16:22 notes both the usual prayerful sense and another possible division of the Aramaic words, "Our Lord has come." The uncertainty exists because ancient writing did not supply the word spacing that modern readers expect. Dividing the expression one way yields an appeal addressed to the Lord. Dividing it another way can yield a statement about His coming or presence. This is not merely a devotional curiosity. A 2020 Journal of Biblical Literature study, summarized in the EBSCO Record for Andrew Messmer's article, argues from Western Middle Aramaic evidence that the common imperative reconstruction is linguistically unlikely, and proposes a different reconstruction and translation. Readers should therefore hold the word-level conclusion with appropriate humility. "Our Lord, come," remains the common reading and fits an unmistakably similar New Testament prayer. "Our Lord has come" is an old alternative, and current scholarship has not made the linguistic question imaginary. Yet both readings direct attention to Jesus as Lord. One cries out for His coming. The other confesses the arrival or presence of the Lord. Christian faith lives between what God has already done in Christ and what believers still await. The ambiguity does not erase the center, why Revelation 22:20 helps. The closest biblical parallel is Revelation 22:20. Near the end of Scripture, Jesus promises that He is coming, and the answering prayer is, in Greek, "Come, Lord Jesus." Unlike Maranatha, this sentence is translated rather than transliterated, so its meaning is clear. That parallel strongly explains why many translators hear Maranatha as a plea. The Bible itself ends with expectant prayer, not with a chart, a date, or a call to panic. The church answers Christ's promise by asking for Christ Himself. This longing is rooted in the whole Christian story. Acts 1:11 directs the disciples away from passive sky-gazing and toward the promised return of the same Jesus who ascended. Titus 2:13 describes believers as waiting for the blessed hope while learning to live godly lives in the present. Biblical expectation is therefore active and morally serious. It is hope that reshapes life, not speculation that distracts from it. Maranatha, in the context of 1 Corinthians, it is tempting to isolate the word from Paul's difficult sentence, "We should not." In 1 Corinthians 16:22, Maranatha follows a warning, "Anyone who does not love the Lord is under anathema." The verse sounds sharp because it is sharp, but the warning comes at the end of a letter that has repeatedly confronted divided loyalties. Some Corinthians rallied around admired teachers. Some tolerated exploitation, humiliation at the Lord's Supper, sexual wrongdoing, lawsuits among believers, and competitive displays of spiritual gifts. Paul's closing words compress the issue. Love for the Lord cannot be replaced by religious status, eloquence, or factional identity. The sentence should not become a tool for Christians to curse opponents. Paul places every reader before the Lord. The question is not whether we can identify people to condemn, but whether our own lives are ordered by love for Jesus. The coming of the Lord makes that self-examination urgent. Earlier, when discussing the Lord's Supper, Paul says that the church proclaims the Lord's death until he comes in 1 Corinthians 11:26. Memory and hope belong together. Believers look back to the cross and forward to Christ's coming. The same Lord who gave himself is the Lord before whom hidden loyalties will be revealed. An early Christian prayer beyond the New Testament. The expression also appears in the Didache, an early Christian writing outside the Bible. It should not be treated as scripture, but it is useful historical evidence for how early believers prayed. In its prayer after a communal meal, the church asks God to gather his people into his kingdom, longs for grace, and says, "Maranatha." The full text is available in the New Advent translation of the Didache. This setting is illuminating. The prayer is communal rather than private, and its hope concerns the healing and gathering of God's people. Maranatha is not presented as escapism from ordinary neighbors. It belongs to thanksgiving, repentance, unity, and hope for God's kingdom. Christians across Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant traditions differ about the Didache's precise date and how its meal prayers relate to later liturgical practice. Those questions should be labeled rather than settled casually. The modest historical claim is enough. An early Christian community used Maranatha as prayerful kingdom language, showing that the phrase lived beyond Paul's single written occurrence. What Maranatha does not mean. It is not permission to set dates. Jesus says in Matthew 24:36 that no one knows the day or hour. Saying Maranatha is not claiming access to a secret timetable. Christian hope becomes distorted when every war, election, eclipse, technology, or rumor is forced into a confident prediction. It is not a wish to abandon the world. The New Testament's hope is not contempt for creation or indifference to suffering. Romans 8:23 describes believers groaning as they await redemption, within a passage where creation itself also groans for liberation. Longing for Christ's coming includes longing for God to put things right. It is not a slogan for fear. The Lord's coming includes judgment, which gives Paul's warning its seriousness, but biblical watchfulness is not sustained panic. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 tells believers to encourage one another with the promise of resurrection and reunion, a teaching that produces only terror, obsessive calculation, or contempt for outsiders has missed the pastoral direction of the passage. It is not detached from love. In 1 Corinthians, the phrase stands beside the demand to love the Lord. Hope for Jesus appearing cannot be separated from the patient, truthful, self-giving love Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. If end times language makes a person harsher, prouder, or less faithful, the language is contradicting its own Lord. How to pray Maranatha faithfully? Pray it as allegiance. Our Lord is a confession before it is a request. It reminds us that careers, nations, political movements, church tribes, and personal desires are not ultimate. Jesus is Lord. A simple prayer might be, Jesus, you are our Lord. Bring every loyalty in me under your love and rule. Pray it in suffering. For someone facing violence, grief, chronic illness, or injustice, come, Lord, is not abstract. It asks God to end what should not be and to complete the restoration believers cannot manufacture. Revelation 21:4 gives that longing a concrete horizon. Death, mourning, crying, and pain will not have the final word. This prayer should never be used to hurry a grieving person past lament. Scripture makes room for how long as well as come. Christian hope can tell the truth about agony precisely because it trusts that agony is not eternal. Pray it as readiness. James 5:8 joins patience with strengthened hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Readiness is not frantic news consumption. It is durable faithfulness. Reconciling where possible, telling the truth, practicing generosity, resisting secret sin, and tending the responsibilities already given to us. A useful question is, if I sincerely ask the Lord to come, what do I also need to welcome from His rule today? Pray it with the church. The phrase says, our Lord, not merely my Lord. Its grammar resists an isolated spirituality. Pray it for the persecuted, the weary, the divided church, and the places where hope feels costly. Let the prayer widen concern rather than narrow it. Let it end in comfort. Christian expectation rests on the identity of the one who comes. The promised judge is also the crucified and risen Jesus. 1 Peter 1:13 therefore calls believers to set their hope fully on the grace that will be brought when Jesus Christ is revealed. The final horizon is not vague catastrophe, but grace completed in the presence of Christ. A short Maranatha prayer. Our Lord Jesus, come. Rule our loves now. Strengthen those who suffer. Gather your people in truth and charity, and keep us faithful without fear or speculation. Teach us to remember your cross, receive your grace, and hope for the day when you make all things new. Amen. The meaning to carry with you. So, what does Maranatha mean in the Bible most commonly? It is understood as, Our Lord, come. A serious alternative reads it as, Our Lord has come, and the Aramaic reconstruction remains debated. The responsible response is neither false certainty nor helpless vagueness. In Paul's context, the word names Jesus as our Lord, searches our love, and places the church under the hope and accountability of His coming. In the Bible's final prayer, that hope becomes wonderfully plain. Come, Lord Jesus. Prayed faithfully, Maranatha is small enough for one breath and large enough to hold the Christian story. Christ has come, Christ is Lord, and Christ will come. It turns waiting into allegiance, grief into hope, and hope into patient love. This article was written and narrated by Ezra, Feason's editorial study assistant. Ezra is an AI.